They who trust him wholly. Are you wholly trusting God? With your life and with that thing in your life? Or are you trusting Jesus and yet holding on to something else in case he doesn't come through for you? When the Apostle Paul was on that ship that was being tossed in the sea and toward the end of the book of Acts, he said the Lord appeared to him. Let's look at it. I think it's Acts 27 or 28.
We can look at Acts chapter 27. Paul sails for Rome. It's interesting. The Lord told Paul that he was going to stand before kings. He just left out a little detail as to how he was going to get there. Arrested, imprisoned, shipwrecked. But I'll get you there. You know, the Lord has a purpose in the way in which he works things out as well as the time. When you think of Paul, beaten, bloody, and thrown in that Philippian jail, and you think, why did God allow that to happen to him? Well, because there was a jailer there that needed to hear the gospel, and his whole household needed to be saved. And the only way really to get that to him was to get his servant in the prison, it seemed. Paul could have just knocked on his door. That would have been nice. But I think that it seems that the trial that Paul went through with Silas and the way they rejoiced and sang praises to God with bloody backs at midnight must have made a deep impression upon that jailer. And then certainly when God sang bass and the whole prison began to rumble, and Paul could have escaped, but stopped him before he killed himself, said, we're all here. That must have made a deep impression upon him and opened his heart to what Paul had to say. You know, when I was little, young, I always have to make that distinction. When I was little or I was young. We used to play, or we have an assignment at school called Show and Tell. Has anyone ever done Show and Tell? Yes? No? Yeah. Luke did. Okay, good. And what you were supposed to do was bring something in the next day that you could show, first of all, and then tell us about it. Tell everybody about it. Grace Waldfogel said she, when she was teaching school, much to her horror, she invited the kids to have show and tell, and the next day a little girl brought in her grandmother's ashes and then told us all about her grandmother. We would have just settled for the tell part. But people do strange things. But we had a show first. And when the kids saw what we had, they started getting interested. What's that? It was piquing their interest. And then we began to tell the story behind it. And, you know, we ought to do more of that as Christians. I think we ought to do more show and tell. We are so quick to tell, but we got nothing to show for it. I told you I work at BJ's part-time. And I've been there about a year now. And it takes about a year for people to start to trust you and figure out who you are and what you're all about. When I first went to BJ's, I'd say hello to everybody. I saw an opportunity to get to know a lot of unsaved people and maybe have opportunity to witness. I'd say hello as I came in the store, and some people would kind of look at me and look kind of strange at me and go back to their conversation. But now I'm getting, hey, Ken. So I'm supposed to do this, right? Getting a kiss. It's cool. And I'm starting to be accepted as one of them, whatever them is. And then they're finding out that I'm a preacher, a minister. That's gets to get around. And this one fellow that kept inviting me to the bar with him. He wanted to take me out, have a good time on the weekend. But I couldn't, because I'm a preacher and I go to church. I don't go to the bar. And A lot of strange things happen. You know, at work, I'm not Pastor Ken, Reverend Friedman. I'm just Ken, the egg man. And I put out the eggs and the cheese and the milk and the juices. But as I'm developing relationships with people, I'm having opportunity more and more to just talk about Jesus. And the groundwork is being kind. The groundwork is going out of your way to help them. The groundwork is taking time to ask them questions about themselves. And, you know, all the guys talk about at BJ's, oh, what time you work until tonight? And, you know, 7. Oh, cool. And that's, you know, as far as some of those conversations go. I like to say, so you're married, you have any children? Tell me about them. And we talk. And you want to connect with them on a different level, something personal. And I'm still wondering why I'm there, but I still feel that God is going to open up doors. I've had opportunity to talk to some that have just poured their heart out to me. Maybe they had a loss in the family and heartbroken, and I could try to encourage them and point them to the Lord. And I've invited people to church, and it's amazing, they're all coming, but they've never gotten there yet. But I think in a time of need, maybe they'll remember there's some place to go. And but you have to show first. And I don't mean to make myself an example that I'm doing such a good job, but I think about it. Before I start preaching to these people and giving them the gospel, I've got to show them the gospel. I've got to let them see that Jesus makes a difference in your life. And what's the difference that people are really looking for and people are really needing? I'm sure it has everything to do with the love of God. They don't just see that I'm different because I dress different only, or that I talk different only. It's been certainly a real eye-opener to me. And I guess I've lived a sheltered life. Most of the people I associate with in church are Christians, or people trying to become Christians, or people pretending to be Christians. And but you know, in BJ's, people just talk the way they always talk. Years ago, we used to tell someone, don't say that. There's women and children present. Now it's the women and children that are saying it all the time. And I talk to some young ladies sometimes, and they use the filthiest language, but they don't seem to be bothered by it. It's just their vocabulary. And I think, boy, you don't realize how offensive and shocking some of those words are. In my day, back in the day, we didn't talk like that. We'd get ourselves into trouble. But as Peter said, things are certainly slipping, aren't they? And what was shocking to us years ago is becoming just very common. And this is how people are growing up. And so this is what the Lord put me into. And so I have a chance to just get a little closer to that and see what you're all going through and the people that you all deal with on a day-to-day basis. And it's been good for me. And I've been very mindful, Lord, I have to show the gospel first. And then somewhere along the way, you will open the door that I can tell and they'll be willing to listen. And so the Apostle Paul had to show the gospel, and then the Philippian jailer was willing to listen. And here on the ship as well. And so the Lord told him that he was going to take him to Rome, and that he was going to testify before rulers. But he didn't tell him that the way to get there would be to be imprisoned and shackled and shipwrecked. And here in verse 10, it says it was a very dangerous journey. Paul had told them at the beginning of the journey that now's not a good time to sail, and this isn't a good idea. But the owner of the ship listened to the captain rather than to Paul. And I guess you would understand that. What does Paul know about sailing ships? And so Paul admonished them. Verse 10, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And so then it goes on to talk about how it started out real nice with a nice breeze. I looked out on the lake today and we saw Brother Tom sailing his boat. And it just seemed to glide over the water. It looked great. And that's how it started out for Paul on his journey as a prisoner. Just nice breeze, and that sort of confirmed to them that they were on the right track. But it said in verse 14, but not long after that, there arose a great tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught in that wind, could not bear up to the wind, we let her drive. Okay, there's a lot of nautical terms that are used that I would have to have Brother Tom come and explain to us. They tried to support the ship so that it wouldn't break apart, and they began after a while to start to lighten the ship and to cause it to come up higher out of the water, and they started to throw over the cargo, just like Paul said. He said, not only will we lose the cargo, but we're also will be in danger of losing our lives if we continue on. And so that's exactly what they did. They started throwing over the cargo, and then they started throwing over the tackling of the ship in verse 19. And that probably wasn't good, because then they were throwing away their ability to navigate the ship. But they were desperate. They were caught in a storm that they couldn't get out of. And these were seasoned sailors that knew that they were in trouble. When they saw neither sun nor stars for many days, and there was no small storm, tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They had gotten to a place where they realized this is hopeless. There's nothing more that we can do. And this thing is not letting up. And Paul had to go through all of that with them for this moment. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. The ship will be lost, but we'll all survive. Well, how did he know that? He said, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. I like that. The angel of the Lord appeared to Saul. Some people have trouble touching God in church. What would you do in the midst of a storm like that? I often tell people, let's worship the Lord. Let's touch him. If you can't touch Jesus here, among believers, if you can't enter into worship here, you're not going to do well out there when you're surrounded by the world and all the forces of darkness. That's why we need to learn to yield ourselves to God when we come together in meeting. I need to touch God. I need to learn to praise him. I need to learn to lift my voice and reach out to him. If I can't do it here, why should I be able to do it out there? And you worry about some people. You see how they don't open up to God in church. And then you think, how are they living at work? How are they walking with God at home? If they can't open up and receive and enter into the presence of God here. And so remember that. I need to touch God here, because I'm going to go out into the week and I don't know what I'm going to face. And I need a refreshing. I need a new infilling. I need a new touch of God that will help to keep me close to him tomorrow and the day after and so on. And so he said, this angel stood by me this angel of the Lord whose I am. That was the first thing. He said, I belong to this Lord. He bought me with his own blood. I don't belong to myself anymore. I'm his. He has the right to do with me whatever he wants to, because I belong to him. And I serve him. I don't serve myself, but I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to him. I've given myself fully to him, and I serve him with all my heart. And he spoke to me last night, and he said, we're going to get through this. And he said, so be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. And then it says that they threw down some anchors and so on, and the ship got caught in a sandbar, and the waves began to beat upon the ship, and the ship was beginning to break apart. And it says here that some men tried to escape. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, verse 29, they cast four anchors out of the stern and were hoping for the day. So I guess this was at night. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat in the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Let me read that to you in English. It says here in the NIV, in an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let down the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. But Paul realized that they were trying to get away and leave everybody behind. And so he said, unless these stay with the ship, we'll be lost. And then they cut the rope off. They cut the ropes and let the lifeboat fall into the sea. Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. We've got to go, we've got to do this together. That's what God wants. We've got to help one another. It's not every man for himself. We need to trust God together somehow. And so he said, eat something. There's some food left. You're gonna have a hard time ahead of you. That water's cold, and we're going to have to swim over to that land. And so let's get some food into our bodies. And so Paul prayed. He gave thanks in the presence of them all. Verse 35. When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. 216 souls. How many is that? Who knows? 276, right? It says here. I have it right in front of me in the NIV. That's a lot of people. 60, and 16 is 76. When they had eaten enough, then they threw everything into the sea. All the wheat, now they were all gluten-free. Right? All the wheat in the sea. And when it was day, and there was no land yet or whatever, they knew not the land. Finally, they got stuck, and they had to jump into the water. And it was winter. That was cold. And some couldn't swim, so they grabbed onto broken boards, and they surfed. And all got to the land safe. Verse 44. I may have gotten some of my details wrong. As you're reading, you're probably noticing that. I don't know. I hope not. But the important thing right now is that they all got safe to land. But I like this. I remember our pastor out in Shirley, Long Island, many years ago. I was a teenager, Pastor Rayner. And he preached on this. And what he emphasized is, If they hang on to a lifeboat, they won't get through this trial. They had to have no other recourse but the Lord himself. They had to wholly trust God for this. And if they only trusted God partially, and trusted the life goat, the lifeboat. I don't know about the goat, but the boat. They would not survive. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in trials like that. The only way to get through is you've got to trust God wholly. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. And if you trust Him half-heartedly, you're not going to experience the deliverance, the full deliverance that God has for you. I was visiting a fellow in prison when I lived down in Fredericksburg, Virginia. It was the county jail. It was a nephew of a lady from our church. And I would visit him. And he said, you know, I'd like to accept this gospel, but I'm going to get sent up to the big prison. And I want to be able to defend myself. So I can't trust completely in Jesus. I have to work out a little bit and weightlift and get myself ready. Well, I understood his concern. But, you know, we're like that. We're going to trust Jesus, but we have a backup plan. We're going to trust Jesus plus this. And God is looking for those that will trust Him wholly, whose hearts are perfect toward Him. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, the Bible tells us, looking for those whose hearts are perfect toward Him, that will trust Him wholly. Our problem is we trust the Lord and we trust ourselves. And Jesus is calling us away from ourselves. Don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your abilities. Don't trust your training necessarily. But put your full trust in Me. The one thing that stood out about Caleb in the Old Testament was that he wholly followed the Lord. When he and Joshua went to spy out the land with the others in the book of Numbers, they came back with two different reports, didn't they? There were the 10 spies that said, there's no way that we can enter that land. These people are giants, and they're ferocious. They eat one another up. And they've got these big walled cities where no match for them. And then you get Joshua and Caleb who say, it has nothing to do with us. Don't you get it? Jesus. Well, they didn't say Jesus. But they said, God said He would give us that land. The battle is not ours. It's the Lord's. Let's go in right now, immediately. And God will give us the victory. It has nothing to do with us. We trusting wholly in Him. And says that the 10 spies influenced the congregation with their evil report. That report of unbelief, that God was not able. We heard tonight God is able. We sang it. But it has to be more than a song, and it has to be more than words. God wants to give us such a sight of Himself that we know He is able. And it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Jesus. And so they were not able to persuade the people to the contrary. And so the people didn't want to go in. And then God sent judgment upon the people for their unbelief. And now they changed their mind. Now they wanted to go in, but they had lost their opportunity. And when they tried to go in on themselves, God was not with them. And they suffered a great defeat. And they had to wander through the wilderness 1 year for every day that the spies were in the land. And they all died in the wilderness, but for of that generation, but for Joshua and Caleb, God kept them. And then when they got into the promised land, Caleb, he wanted a certain mountain, and it was possessed by giants, but he was a man that knew how to trust God with all his heart, and God gave him that mountain, and he settled down there, and God blessed him, and it's repeated a number of times when you read the account of Joshua and Caleb especially, it says there, a number of times, he wholly followed the Lord. He put his whole trust in God. And that made the difference in his life. That made him different than everybody else. That enabled him to inherit what God had promised when everybody else forfeited that and wandered until they ended up in their graves. And so Jesus calls us to trust him. When the priest offered, when a person brought an offering to the priest because of their sin, we're told the priest did not examine the person. He examined the sacrifice. The sacrifice had to be perfect. And if the sacrifice was perfect, then it was accepted, and the person's sins were covered. Our sacrifice is perfect. God doesn't look at you. He looks at Jesus. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about trusting wholly in him. When I bring Jesus as my sacrifice, when I own him as my Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, God looks at Jesus, and that sacrifice is perfect, and God accepts me. We struggle with that. Oh, I'm not good enough. God doesn't, I'm not sincere enough. Oh, I keep making the same mistake over and over again. And we get ourselves into condemnation. And God's not looking at you at all. He's looking at Jesus. And he's saying, get your eyes off yourself and put your trust wholly in what Christ has done for you on Calvary. And then all along our Christian journey, it's all about Jesus. It's all about his power. It's all about his presence in our lives. It's all about what he can do and what his word can produce in us if we learn to trust him like that. And so I just want to encourage you tonight to come over completely on God's side. Maybe there are some things that you've been struggling with in your life. Now it's time to trust him wholly. Cut off all the lifeboats. Burn every bridge behind you. And shut yourself up to God and say, God, you have to do it all, and I'm going to believe you to do it. Not because of me and because I deserve anything, but it's all because of Jesus and what he has promised. And what he has promised, he's also able to perform. And that's my faith, that he who promised is able to perform in my life. He began a good work in me, and he's going to bring it to completion. And so, help me to get my eyes where they're supposed to be. And teach me to keep my eyes there. And help me to thank you for what you are doing, in spite of what things look like, in spite of how I feel, in spite of what others say. Jesus calls us, faithful is he who will do it. Amen.